If anybody's counting, tonight is our 28th lesson in the book of Exodus, lesson number 28, and we've made our way into the 15th chapter. Exodus chapter 15 began wonderfully with the people singing praise unto God and rejoicing in the Lord as they looked at the deliverance that he had wrought for them by bringing them out of Egypt through that Red Sea. And then as they looked forward to the land of promise that they would inhabit and where they would dwell with God and where God would dwell with them. And 3 days' journey out of Egypt, which is where God told them he would meet them and where they would worship him. Remember, Moses went into Pharaoh and said, we've got to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness to worship the Lord. Well, now, here they are, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, but when they got there, they found the waters were bitter, and they couldn't drink them. And instantly, all of that praising God just disappeared. Instantly, all of that God is good, it just went right out the window. So look here at we'll read again verse number starting in verse 23. The Bible says, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Okay, so there's a lot of practical truths we can learn from this passage here. First of all, we learn that you can always count upon man to be man. And that's not saying much. That is, he will praise God when things are going his way, and he will condemn God when things do not go his way. It doesn't take much to derail a mortal man. Doesn't take much to turn songs of joy into murmurs of discontent. Secondly, we learn that man has a very difficult time trusting God. You would think, after the 10 plagues that fell upon Egypt and that didn't fall upon the Israelites, that they could trust the Lord in a difficult situation. You would think that after the great deliverance that was wrought for them on Passover night, that they could trust God and to be able to protect them and to provide for them. You would think after crossing the Red Sea on dry ground, and then watching Pharaoh's army destroyed by those crashing waters, that they would know that God would care for them. You'd think so, right? But faith, it just seems to vanish in the face of just the least amount of adversity, a little bit of trouble. And isn't that sadly true of most of our lives? I mean, after all that God has done for us, after all the blessings that God has bestowed upon us, after all the many, many, many times that God has proven that he will be everything that we need, well, when trouble arises, when difficulty comes our way, it seems as though we so quickly lose our faith, our hope, our confidence in God. Then we learn from this passage, again, in talking about practical things we can learn, that God has provision ready for every trial. God has provision ready for every circumstance. God has provision. Look, what they need, what they needed to handle this new problem was the same thing they needed to handle each of their past problems. What's that? They needed God's help. God's help. God's direction. God's hand working on their behalf. And sure enough, for every bitter pool of water, there is a sweet tree to change that circumstance. For every trial, there is deliverance. For every sorrow, there's joy to follow. For every disappointment, there's a new hope just over the next hill. That's God's way. That's God's way. And there's a divine principle all through the Bible, and it's found in this passage we just read as well, and that is Mara before Elim. Okay, wilderness before Canaan, the cross before the crown, the worst before the better. Okay, for example, Jesus proved this one in John chapter 2 verse 10 when he saved the best wine for last. When he turned that water into wine, he saved the best for last, which was contrary to man's practices. Okay? And the Bible teaches that there will be suffering before glory. Jesus said in Luke 24:26, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Suffering, then glory. And so Jesus suffered and rose again the third day, says in that same chapter, verse 46. And you want to see how frequently this principle shows up? It's all through the Bible. If you're taking notes, you just might want to jot these down, all these instances. In fact, what I'll do, we got enough people here, I will assign you a Bible verse and you will read it for us all to hear. Okay, these are scriptures or places in the Bible where the scripture proves out that the night comes first and the day comes second, that sorrow comes first and then the joy comes in the morning. All right, so y'all have a Bible, right? Okay, Brother Edgar, would you read for us 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12? Sister Carmen, you can prepare Romans 8, 17 and 18. Sister Mary, you can get 2 Corinthians 4, 17. Brother Mike, James 1, 12. John, can you get Revelation 2, 10? Joshua, can you get 1 Peter 1, 11? And Rachel, 1 Peter 4:13, and Diana, Hebrews 12:11, Brother James, Psalm, you can read two of them, Psalm 126:6, and then 66:10. I run out of people. There's three more, but I think you got enough. The last three, if you're writing these down, the last three are John 12:24. Matthew 5:4 and John 16 verses 20 to 22. Okay, Brother Edgar, can you read 2 Timothy 2 verses 11 and 12?
2 Timothy 2:11. covenant way. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us.
Okay. So we're dead first, then we live. Yes. We suffer first, then we reign. Amen. Okay, that's the order all through the scriptures. Okay, Sister Carmen, Romans 8, 17 and 18.
Romans 8, 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs, with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time
Amen. It's strange how many times we hear Christians think they're not supposed to suffer now that they're Christians. They haven't read that verse, have they? Suffering first, then glory, then reigning or inheritance, right? Okay. And then 2 Corinthians 4:17, Sister Mary. Amen. A little bit of affliction now, glory in the future to come. Amen. And Brother Mike, James 1:12. Okay, affliction and then a crown. All right. John, Revelation 2:10. Okay, tribulation, death, and then crown of life. Okay, 1 Peter 1:11, Joshua. Okay, the what of Christ?
Glory.
The before that. What came first? What came first? Before the glory?
Sufferings.
Okay, good. And 1 Peter 4:13. Amen. Suffering for now, joy is coming. Amen. They're all pretty similar, aren't they? Okay, that was Hebrews 12:11. Okay, Brother James, Psalm 126. Verse 6.
He that goeth for the vivid, very precious sheep seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him.
Okay, a little bit of work to do, and then rejoicing. Okay, another one is Psalm 66:10. Okay, going to have some trials, but what's the result of trying silver? It's very precious. It's very shiny. Okay, picture of glory to come, right? Okay, so, and the other three are just like that, and you can look at those. on your own. I think that's pretty incredible. And so, because if there's one thing we learn from the Scripture, it is that trouble is going to come. And if there's a second thing that we learn from the Scripture, it's that trouble is going to go. It comes and it goes. And thank God it doesn't come to stay. In fact, I did a search. One of the most frequent phrases in the Bible is the phrase, "It came to pass." You know how many times that phrase shows up in the Bible? 457 times. It came to pass. So the trouble will certainly come, but thank God we know that it just came to pass. The third thing that we learn from this passage in Exodus 15, not only do we learn that man is unfaithful, not only do we learn that God always has provision made to get us through our troubles and our trials, but we learn that God allows these troubles to prove us. Now, I don't believe that God wonders whether or not I love him or I don't love him. Okay? Whether or not I'm true to him or I'm not true to him. Whether or not my heart desires the things of the world or the things of God. I believe God knows me so well that, well, I wish there was a better me for him to know. But I'm certain that God knows what he needs to know about me. And here's what I believe these proving times are. And we see in this verse, it says, he proved them. These trials, these troubles, yes, they are God putting us to the test. But I would suggest to you that God is putting us to the test not so that he can find out what we're made of, but so that we can find out what we're made of. If there's one thing you learn from your failing faith, it is not to trust yourself. If there's one thing you ought to learn from the times that you hit the panic button, it's that you shouldn't depend on yourself. If there's one thing we learn from our oft-repeated disappointing failures, it's that we really do need to trust the Lord with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, that we really do need to stop leaning to our own understanding. And this is the follow-up here. He says, God has tried you. He's put you to the test. And here is what he's proved. He has proved that you can't handle trials and testings properly. So, the follow-up is God commanding the people to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, to observe his words. Why? Well, because if you don't let me guide and direct your life, if you don't let me tell you how to live and where to go and what to do, well, you're just going to fail. And so that's the purpose of the proving. So the third practical thing we learn from these verses is that trials and troubles and problems in life are proving grounds. They prove to us how much we need God. And they prove to us that God will be all that we need. Number four, the fourth practical truth that we learn from this passage is that the multitude needs a leader. The multitude needs a man whose faith is not going to fail. A man who is not going to yield to the ever-changing whims and opinions of the crowd. When Moses came to Marah, the waters were just as bitter to his taste as they were to the taste of everyone else. When Moses stood there 3 days' journey into the wilderness and looked upon that pool or that lake or that pond, however large it was, it doesn't say. When Moses looked upon it, it looked the same to him as it did to everybody else, right? Tasted the same to him as it did to everybody else. Offered him the same sour, bitter situation that it did to everybody else. But while the circumstances changed the outlook of the multitude, the circumstances did not change the outlook of Moses. Now, if you know the story, you know that Moses is not going to get everything right, and neither is your pastor. But you need a pastor. He's not going to do everything the way you think it should be done. I mean, because after all, you're perfect and he's not. No? Okay. But you need a pastor, according to the Bible. You need someone whose confidence in the Word of God does not rise and fall with the situation and the circumstance. You need someone whose relationship to God and to you is not up one day and down the next, not in one day and out the next, not right one day and left the next. You need someone who is steadfastly true to Jesus Christ and the words of the Holy Bible. I'm just telling you, God set this thing up, and he knew what he was doing. And he gave the church pastors and teachers, and he told you to be in one. Okay? So I hope you're not overconfident. Trials will prove that confidence to be misplaced. So, in goes that tree. Okay, 1 Peter 2, remember Jesus Christ hanging on a tree. Yeah, cast that cross in there. We talked about that last time. You have a bitter life, throw the cross in there. Do you have a bitter heart? Throw the cross in there. Are you bitter towards somebody? Throw the cross in there. Are you bitter at God because of some circumstances? Throw the cross in there. That cross will sweeten up a bitter spirit. That cross will make sweet a bitter situation. Throw the cross in there. See what it does for you. Amen. Now here's what he said. Here's what God said. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight. Okay, not the way you feel about it, not the way you see it, right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, their commandments, not suggestions, not recommendations, commandments, and keep all his statutes. All his statutes, not the ones that you think are important and then ignore the ones you don't think are a big deal. All his statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Let's talk about that healing, okay? Because it's so misused, misapplied, abused by so many. All right, so here we go. I am a Christian, and you're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. You're saved or you're lost, okay? If you're saved, if you're a Christian, you are no longer reckoned by God as being a Jew or a Gentile. A Gentile, as you know, is a non-Jew, all non-Jews. Just using Bible terms, okay? If you're saved, you're a child of God. You're not a Jew, you're not a Gentile. Neither one. That's Galatians, Ephesians, New Testament truth. Now, if you're not saved, If you're not saved, you are a Jew, an Israelite, or a Gentile, non-Jew, non-Israelite. And I think you all of you who are here tonight, you already knew that. Okay, well, what were the Egyptians? They were Gentiles. They were not Jews. They were not Christians. What were the Israelites whom God brought out of Egypt? Well, obviously, they're Israelites. They're not Christians. They're not Gentiles. Okay, so let me ask you something. If I stood as a Christian minister in a Christian church and said, God promised you he would put no disease upon you. Do you know what I would be if I said that? Come on, there's only two possibilities. If I stood as a Christian minister and told Christians that God said, and then I quoted from Exodus 15 in the Old Testament, God said that I will put none of these diseases upon thee. There's only two possibilities if I say that. I am either ignorant or I'm a liar. Those are the only two possibilities. Secondly, if I came on the radio and said, the Bible says, I am the Lord that healeth thee, and began to promise you perfect healing in the atonement of Jesus Christ, I would be one of two things. I would be ignorant, or I would be a liar. In either case, nobody should pay attention to me. I just read you verses of Scripture that promise one nation of people healing and prevention from diseases. And that one nation of people was not Americans or Filipinos or Indians or Koreans listening to con men who promise healing through the power of their touch or their word or their breath or their coat, or their prayer cloth, or their sweat. Men who claim the power to heal, who have never emptied a single floor, a single wing of a single hospital or nursing home anywhere in their town, because they don't have the power to heal anybody, or they do it. They might be sincere people and they're just ignorant. Or they might just be liars, conning people out of their money. But in either case, nobody should pay any attention to them. Now here we go. If you want to claim, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, and I am the Lord that healeth thee, well, here's what you've got to do before you can do that, according to this passage, according to the Bible. Number one, you must do what is right in God's sight. Number two, you must give ear to His commandments. Number three, you must keep all His statutes. And you see, this is why I said these men are either ignorant or they're liars. There's not one person under that tent. There's not one person in that auditorium. There's not one person listening to that radio that has kept all of God's statutes. You say, well, how do you know that, Brother Bob? They don't even know what they are. Okay, they don't know what God's statutes are. You want to know some of God's statutes? Let's put this to the test. Okay, let me give you some examples. Okay, here we go. Statutes, God's statutes. Number one, the house that you live in is supposed to have what on the roof? according to the Bible, according to God's statutes. Okay? God gave a statute. God said that the house you live in is supposed to have what upon the roof? Okay? Now, if you don't know, how do you expect people listening to that radio to be keeping that statute? Okay? Okay? And if you don't know, then you can't claim healing because you couldn't be following that statute. Well, yeah, but the preacher told me. Well, I heard this man on the radio. He said, yeah, but either he doesn't know what he's talking about or he's lying to you. Okay, I'll give you a second one. You ready? We've got to keep all the statutes. All of them. You ready? In your closet, there is to be none of what kind of clothing? In your closet, there is to be none of what kind of clothing? You say, well, I don't know. What has that got to do with anything? Well, it's got everything to do with what we're talking about, because God said if you don't keep all his statutes, he's not going to protect you from all these diseases. And he's not going to be your healer. That's what he said. Question. Here's the third one. Another statute. When you catch a fish in the river, what kind of fish are you not allowed to eat? Without skin? Scales? That's part of it, yeah. Okay. What kind of fish are you not allowed to eat? The answer is in Leviticus 11:10. But what I'm trying to show you is that you would be hard-pressed to find anyone who actually knows these answers, including the man professing to be able to heal you. He's either ignorant or he's lying. If he told you over the radio that God had promised you power over diseases, and that God had promised to be your healer, well, that guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Okay? Maybe you want the answers to those three questions. Okay, number one, these are just three statutes out of hundreds. God gave his people, Israel, in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, hundreds of these statutes. I just threw three of them out there. You say, well, yeah, but we're not under the law. I know that. And you know that. But when you get sick, you forget that. Okay, and you let a man steal promises from Israel and take truths out of their context and misuse them to get you to send him money while you stay sick. And he flies around in his private jet that he lands in his private landing strip in the backyard of his mansion. Come on. Something wrong there. But here's the answer to my three questions. According to Deuteronomy 22, verse 8, you are supposed to have a railing. It's called a battlement in that verse. A railing around the rooftop of your house so that nobody falls off and dies. That's a statute. In Leviticus 19:19, you are not allowed to wear any clothing that is of mixed fabric. That clothing must be 100% this or 100% that, not mixed. No mixed fabric. And then number three, I said was in Leviticus 11:10, you cannot eat catfish, because I mentioned it was from a river, okay? So I say catfish is the only one I know of. I'm not a fisherman, so I'm not very familiar with fish, but catfish don't have any scales. And if it doesn't have fins, you can't eat it either. Scales or fins? How does a fish swim without fins? I guess a shark doesn't have fins, does it? I'm not a fisherman. Okay. Someone will say, well, sounds like you're just being a little bit legalistic. Look, I'm not the guy who's asking you for your money. I'm not the guy promising you things that I can't deliver. And I'm not the guy who's then blaming you for your lack of faith. You're just being conned. So I'm just trying to help you to not be conned. And if you'll learn the Bible, understand the scripture, and know who God's talking to when he makes a promise, that'll help you. Because God never promised you Palestine, for example. And he never promised you healing. If you're saved, you know what he promised you? We've got promises. He promised you eternal life in a new glorified body with him. Isn't that better than getting well for a few years and then dying anyway? You know what he's promised you if you're not saved? That if you would call upon his name, he would forgive your sins and save your soul. And that if you didn't call upon him, he would put you in hell. Now, wouldn't you rather get saved and go through life with 2 feet and 2 hands and 2 eyes wouldn't you rather be saved than to get all the way through to the end of your life whole with nothing missing from your body and then find out you have to go to hell? Wouldn't you be better off losing a foot or a hand or an eye than enjoying eternal life in heaven? That's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 9. I'll let you read that for yourself. He said, salvation is better than healing, and being right with God is better than not needing a doctor. That's what he said. And so, I'm sorry if I offend you. I'll take that back. I'm sorry if you're offended. Okay? What I said, though, should not offend any of you who are here tonight. Being lied to should offend you. Sending money to ministers who prove their ignorance on a daily basis, that should offend you. Truth shouldn't offend you. If the truth offends you, just keep in mind, the next time you have a cold, you're going to have a cold. And the next time you have the flu, you're going to have the flu. And one day, somebody's going to say nice words at your funeral. So you'd better be saved. And that's the main thing. That's the main thing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you once again for your holy scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for showing us the importance of rightly dividing your word of truth. Help us, Lord, to recognize as we read your holy scriptures who it is that you're making promises to along the way and which dispensation they belong to, which group they belong to. Help us, Lord, not to try to steal promises from Israel when we have our own wonderful promises from you through Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, to depend upon those promises and to count our blessings. We ask you to help us, Lord, to see your truth as you've given it in your holy scriptures, dispensationally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.